When is he going to return? Because we see the days and the times taking place and we say, how much worse can it get? All the corruption, all the evil, all the war, everything that transpires in our life, we say, man, Lord, when will you come? Now, there's a group of Christians that generally say, Lord, come. Those are generally the Christians who are above the age of 70. You're ready. Those in their 20s and in their teens aren't making that prayer so quickly, are they? They're saying, I got a lot of living yet to do. I mean, you know, maybe those people are looking for Jesus, but not me, man. I want to live. I want to enjoy my life. And I applaud you because I want us to enjoy our life. I even want you to enjoy your life if you're over 70. I just think you ought to have a great time. I know it's hard to have a great time when you have aches and pains and cancer. And I know that's difficult. And speaking of cancer, let me just make you aware right now so that you get it up front from us. You know, a few months ago, they removed a tumor from Pam's head, a brain tumor, a cancer. And a few months ago, just in June, they removed the first one in June. They removed the second one here shortly a few weeks ago. And they're preparing to remove a third from her head. Her body just grows cancer really well. And what's happening is the cancer is feeding off the blood, and it has a nice hole in her head right now in which to grow. And so the root system that is still the cause of that cancer has not been killed or eliminated through chemo or radiation. And they're preparing to go in again. Now, Pam will be here, Lord willing, this weekend. Becky and I are getting ready to celebrate. Though it says 38 on the slip, it is our 39th wedding anniversary on this Friday. And we are excited. Her brother got married. He took a look at our marriage. And he said, you know what, I want to get married too. So the day after he got married, on the 4th of September, that very same year. No, it really, he did. But not because he saw our wedding, but because he just wanted to get married too. All right. And so we go up and we celebrate our anniversaries together. We'll go to Alabama. We'll have some time with Becky's parents. Lord willing, Pam will be here. She'll be here in church on the Wednesday after Labor Day to worship with us. And that's if everything goes according as our plans. So just pray for that. But, you know, when you get diagnosed with that stuff, you just want to say, man, Lord, come on. Enough is enough. You know, and I know that many of you have gone through those similar things as well. But, you know, it's one thing you say, well, Lord, I know what's taking place here on earth, but is it really worth it? And Jesus said, yeah, it really is. It really is. All the agony, all the trouble, all the grief that we go through here on planet Earth is going to be well worth it. Remember the old song? It will be worth it all. What? When we see Jesus. Oh, it will be. It'll be a great time. So let me tell you about when the Lord is coming back. And I'm going to do that over the next two times I'm with you. I'll be this Sunday. And then I'll be with you next in a couple of weeks. Halston is going to be preaching next week, and you don't want to fail to enjoy missing him. No, wait a minute, that didn't come out just right. You want to be here for him on that, okay? Jack Harris used to say that on the radio all the time. You don't want to fail to enjoy missing this. So he, but come out for Halston next week. John Sullivan is with us on the 12th, and then I'll be back to finish up this teaching on the second coming. Now, in all honesty, look, guys have made a living off of preaching about the second coming of Christ. And you could go to conferences for a week. I went to Bible college for 4 years. And the idea of Jesus coming is still a hot topic and somewhat confusing. I will try to make it understandable as I understand it from the scriptures. And others will get up and they will make it understandable as they see it from the scriptures. So here's what I'll just say. Let me teach you what I know. And then you allow the Spirit of God to allow the rest, the final decision, with what you want to believe. But you know, the one thing that Jesus talked about when he was about to die was that he was going to come back again. You know, in Matthew 24, verse 42, you don't have to turn there, but it says something like this: "Therefore, be aware that you are ready for the Lord to come, for he says, I will return." He goes on to say, if the owner of the house had known that the thief was going to come in at night and rob, the owner of the house would have been on guard and would have been watching because he knew the thief was coming. He says, I'm telling you, I'm going away, but I'm going to return. Therefore, be watchful. So when the disciples heard that, they said, all right, well, we'll watch. Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again the third day, and spent the next 50 days with the disciples. And he talked to them some more. And the very first question out of their mouth was, Lord, are you now going to establish the kingdom of God on earth? Because that's what the second coming of Jesus is all about. Well, in order for there to be a second coming, there had to be a first coming, which he did. He died, but he raised himself from the dead. No other religious leader in all of history, before or since, has risen from the dead. And the documentation of Jesus' birth is vast and expansive and proven. No one knows where Jesus is on earth. He's not. His tomb is empty. Thanks to you, I saw that empty tomb. It's proven beyond any shadow of a doubt. The disciples didn't take it. His followers didn't bury it. He's not hidden somewhere. Because had there been, trust me, someone would have said, here's the bone of Jesus. He's not here. So he left planet Earth. And in Acts 1:11, Luke recorded for us this account when Jesus then, after he was done on earth, he left them. And in Acts 1:11, it says this, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So how did they see him go into heaven? He just elevated. He just ascended. He went up into the sky. He ascended into the clouds. And there happened to be a couple of strangers, angels, standing next to the apostles and his friends as they watched this event occur. And the angel said, you know what? In the very same way that you saw him go, he will also return. Thus the teaching begins of the coming of the Lord. Paul now has taught the Thessalonians. Paul met with these Thessalonian Christians for about 2-3 months. And he taught them a number of different things, some of which that he taught was the coming of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, and I know that you do, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right before that will be chapter 4. But I just want to read you a verse in chapter 5. That in 5:2 it says this, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, how did the Thessalonians know that the Lord would return like a thief in the night? Because Paul taught them that the Lord would return. On his first visit, Paul tells them about the miracle of Jesus the Messiahship of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. He tells them that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that there is no one who gains entrance into heaven any other way except through Jesus. The Thessalonians believe that. And as he is teaching, he continues to teach them to live a holy life. He now begins to teach them about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went into great detail with them about what the Lord would do and how he would come in the middle of the night like a thief. He says, you already know that, he says in chapter 5. So he writes them in this letter that has come sometime after his visit and said, remember what I taught you about the coming of the Lord? You already know that. But in chapter 4, you don't know this. So let me tell you in chapter 4 what is going to happen to those and when Christ comes back. Because in the Thessalonian church, there was a fear and the reality of belief that said Jesus is coming back, and Paul said he could come back at any moment. And they were anticipating the coming of the Lord. They were living each day as though Jesus would return to earth in the very same way he left. Now, I know that some of you are skeptical because you say, well, I don't believe in the physical, bodily return of the Lord Jesus on planet Earth. I believe that's a myth. I believe that that is something that the church or that Christians want to hang on to as some kind of hope. But I don't believe that Jesus is going to come back. I mean, people just don't return from the dead like that. And then they just, you know, God is some mystical God out there that we all are just attaining to acquire. So what makes you think that this God is going to come back? Because I believe that the Word of God tells me that. As we're reminded today in our life group, it isn't the Word that contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God, because Jesus promised to return. Now, if Jesus promised something, he's going to do it. Because he's either a liar and is purposefully deluding people, or he is a lunatic. He's just off his rocker, doesn't know what he's talking about, or he is Lord. I believe Jesus is Lord. I've never known him to lie. I don't believe him to be crazy, but I do know him as my Lord. Therefore, if he said it, I'll believe it. I'll take it at face value. Therefore, here's what is going to happen. In verse 13, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Notice what he says in the very onset of this. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. This is a euphemism. This is an exaggeration. This is a word of illustration that Paul says, when we die, we are just merely sleeping. This isn't soul sleep. This is my body physically loses its air, loses its life, my heart quits beating, and it rests quietly in sleep, as though it were sleeping. That's an amazing thing when my body lies lifeless like this. Nothing on the face of the earth will ever affect it. Yell at me, pinch me, poke me, stab me, run me through, burn me. You know what I'm going to say? Nothing. Body's dead. It's no reaction. I'm dead. But Jesus has said, in your death, you will live. So David, sleep. And I will. I will sleep. Not my soul. When my body leaves, when my soul leaves my body, it goes immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, you're going to sleep. And I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. May I encourage you this way? When your loved one dies, it's okay to cry. Bawl your heart out. Cry. Wail. Mourn. It's okay. We Christians think that we're to mourn. We're not to mourn at all the loss of a loved one. Listen, we just heard that Pam has a recurrence of cancer again, and our ears, our eyes are full of tears. She's not even dead. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry. It's okay to grieve over the loss of a loved one. It's right. That's normal. But remember this. There's a difference between the way you mourn and the way the other person mourns, those who don't know Jesus. Here's the way a person mourns who doesn't know Jesus Christ. They cry. They weep. They sob. They may go through certain physical gyrations. They may collapse. They may need tranquilizers. But here's the thing. When they grieve solely, wholly, totally knowing. And the reality is, they will not have the joy of resurrection. For that person, they are forever dead, ever separated. They will never see that person again. For those who do not know Jesus Christ, that's what he says. Don't grieve like the rest of the people who have no hope, because those who die without Jesus Christ have no hope of eternity. This life is as good as it gets. Are you healthy? Are you sick? Are you happy? Are you gloomy? Are you depressed? Are you excited? Whatever you are experiencing on this earth, enjoy it now, because once you die, you're dead forever. Not annihilation. Your soul is still very much alive after your body dies. Because when you were created with a soul that lives forever. And you will spend eternity somewhere. Can I be candid with you this morning? That eternity will be spent forever in a place called hell. And it will be forever hell. There will never be a good day in hell. You will never see your friends in hell. You will never get relief from the torment of your past, of all your thinking. If you can't let go of things in your past today, if you died without Jesus, you would forever live with the torment of what you had done in this life. And the biggest torment of all would be the day you sat in this service, you heard the gospel presented, and you walked out just as lost today as you did when you came in here, knowing fully that when a person dies without Jesus, it is forever. And you will forever remember this day. And you will be kicking yourself. That's the torment. No hope. The sad part is, for those of you who have lost loved ones, who have never known the Lord Jesus as Savior, but you do know Christ as your Savior, the same is still true for you. You will never see them again. They are lost forever. But here's the hope, that if you know Jesus as your Savior, when you die, you will see them again. In fact, they are more alive today than they have ever been in their entire life. I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. I want you to be sad for the passing of a loved one. But boy, you're going to see that loved one again. Some of you have just recently lost a spouse, lost a loved one. Hey, it's a short-term absence. God will make a way for you to get through it. And He does. One day at a time. So I want you to grieve, but not as those who have no hope. You're going to see your loved one again. That's the beauty of this thing. Take a look at the very next verse. Now we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. That's the promise. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, Christ Himself will bring with Him. We will be with Him. That's the promise that Paul said. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you this, that we who are alive and are left to the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Notice what he says. The Lord has told me this. The Lord's very own words have taught me this, that those who are now asleep will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how it's going to happen. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I don't know what the trumpet is. I don't know what the voice of the Lord is. I don't know what the, you know, what else is going on here. But here, simultaneous events in heaven will take place that sound something like this. Whenever there is a call for battle, in Israel, there was a trumpet that went out to assemble the warriors together. I have no doubt that when it is time for the Lord to step out from his throne in heaven and come down to reign on this earth, there is going to be a loud announcement in heaven. Trumpets will blare, the angels will sound, and the Lord himself will descend just like he ascended. He's going to come right back down, but he's not going to touch foot on planet earth just yet. He's going to come down with the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Isn't that a blessed hope? The dead in Christ will rise first. You know why they rise first? They have 6 feet further to go than we do. I don't know. That's just something. It's a cheap joke that preachers tell and gets to laugh every time, but it's just a good thing to do. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. It makes no difference whether you're whole in a casket or whether you're burned up in an urn and your ashes have been scattered. It matters not whether you've been devastated and torn asunder in some devastating earth calamity like those of the World Trade Center. There weren't body bags for bodies. There were pieces of bodies. God puts them all together, and he says, children, come on, it's time to go. And from all over the earth, all over the universe, God begins to assemble all those parts and pieces so that we rise again with a body like Christ. Wow. I wonder how I'll look. Yeah, skinny. You know, I always do joke about it. I says, you know, I'll be skinny in heaven and the rest of you skinny people will be fat just to get even. I have no idea how we'll look. But you know, but because when Jesus was resurrected, you know who he looked like? Jesus. He was recognized as Jesus. Oh yes, mistaken as a gardener. Mistaken as a fellow wanderer going down a road to Emmaus, people didn't fully recognize him because God had to reveal himself to them. And when God reveals himself to you, you know what he looked like? Jesus. Thomas. Come on. Put your hand right there, man. Thomas. Put your fist right in my side. I want you to see it. I want you to see the scar. It was Jesus. And you and I will have a body in all of its glory. But the dead has theirs first. They've been without one longer. Then notice what he says. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Notice what happens. There is coming an event that is called the rapture. Now, if you went to a concordance and you wanted to look up the doctrine or the topical index or to study the rapture, you couldn't go to a concordance and find the word rapture. It doesn't ever occur in Scripture. It occurs in being in the words caught up. If you looked up the words caught in a concordance, you'd find that, and it would direct you right here. We get the word rapture from the Latin word rapturo, which means rapture, and that's where we got the doctrine of the rapture of the church. And here's who is raptured. All we who are left will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, we are together because we know Christ Jesus. We are raptured in Christ Jesus. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive. Alive how? Alive in Christ. Those of us who know Jesus as Savior, when He calls up and resurrects the dead at this point, when He raptures them, we will be caught up together if you know Jesus Christ. What happens if you don't know Jesus Christ? That's a good question. You know what happens to you? Here it is. You stay here on planet Earth. And you say, well, what's so wrong with that? I'm living on Earth now. Who knows? Things might even be better without a few Christians around. Oh, boy. There is about, and Paul doesn't address this subject here, but this is just a little bunny trail. Because the Word of God tells you that there is going to be a time of absolute horror on planet Earth. If you thought the leak in the Gulf of Mexico from BP was a big event, you haven't seen anything yet. I often wondered, because in Revelation it talks about a third of the creatures of the sea dying. How would you do that? And that the oceans themselves would be red. How would you do that? Well, unless my television's out of tint, which it could be, everything I saw floating on top sure looked like a red sea to me from all the oil floating around and the sheen. It sure looked like it. You know what? It wouldn't surprise me if at the coming of the Lord, the earth shakes and splits and there'll be more than one oil well line that is just burst, and before you know it, you've got crude coming up in all the oceans. And a third of the fish and the creatures of the sea will die. It is not going to be pretty here. It really isn't. So don't wish for us to go anytime soon if you're here without Jesus today. Don't say, well, sure hope those Christians get out of my life real soon. Don't pray for that, because it's not going to bode well for you here. And then notice what happens. Those who are alive will be caught up together with the Lord. Where are we caught up? In the air. In other words, the Lord has come down, sky level again. And what is going to happen? He's going to snatch all of those who name Jesus as Savior, and we're going to be caught up together with Him in the air. And Paul says, and we will live forever with Him throughout eternity. Amen. That is a good thing for me. A good thing for those of us who know Jesus as Savior today. Absolutely. Because I'm looking forward to a day I can see my Savior face to face. Looking forward to the day when loved ones will be reunited. Families will be reunited. You know, I've changed a lot of my thinking. Just to let you know how I've changed just a little bit in my thinking. You know, I used to think that the family togetherness thing was well overplayed in the church. That the focus of heaven is not my family. The focus of heaven is Jesus, my Savior. After all, I sing about it. You know, I don't want to see Timothy. I don't want to see Mark. I don't want to see Luke. I want to see Jesus, because Jesus is the one who's died for me. I sing about it. It's a great song. And people get goosebumps when they hear it. It's great theology. I want to see Jesus. But I also want to see those whom I love. I don't want to go to heaven without them. I want to see my dad again, whole. I want to see my relatives who have died, who have known Jesus, whole. Some of you want to be reunited with your family. You see, I haven't lost really a whole lot of immediate family in heaven. Becky's lost a few. She said goodbye to a sister, said goodbye to a brother-in-law. But I haven't lost a wife. By God's grace, I haven't lost a child. I'm looking forward to seeing Kathy and Tom. Oh, I want to be there with my family. That's why I wanted to make sure that my girls and my son knew Jesus as Savior at an early age. And that's why you ought to want your kids to come to know Jesus too, so that in heaven, you're together. And I've come to thinking, yes, Jesus is the main event. Don't get me wrong, but so is family. I love Steve. I long to see Steve, but you long to see him a whole lot more than I do. I know that. And those of you who've just recently lost loved ones, you know what that's about better than I do. You want to see Chuck again in the worst way possible. I know that. And Campbell, my word, precious baby Campbell. Yeah. You see, you want to see those people. It's about family. It's about togetherness. If you don't have a family here on earth, this is your church family. This is the family you'll be spending an eternity with. Hey, if you don't get along with me now on planet earth, think about how long you have in heaven to put up with me. So just make up your decision, your mind right now. Just get along with me, and I'll get along with you, and we'll all be happy, right? Because I'm going to spend forever, forever in heaven. I have labored on one thing throughout this whole message today, folks. And that is, this all takes place, and this is all good news, if what? You know Jesus as your Savior. You don't know Jesus as Savior, this has not been a good message for you. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, you've probably thought me kind of wacky and this church kind of weird for believing what I've just taught. Because I promise you, most of the people in this church believe just that. And they're looking forward to that. And now I come back to you. I may not know your name, but I want to let you know something. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And I have majored today on what takes place with the believer, those who know Jesus. Well, you say, well, I know Jesus. No, I mean those who know Jesus. Not know about Jesus. And can I be just as loving as I possibly can? Because I don't know of every, I know that most people here, all people here today, know about Jesus. But I always go back to the man who was 70 years old, had positions within the church, even as a deacon, who at 70 years old stood and said, I have just come to know Jesus as my Savior, thinking all his life he really knew him, when in reality he did not. So I want you to ask yourself the question today. If you died today, I've asked it how many hundreds of times over the years I've been here, if you died today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? You know, I'm grateful for those who can say yes. I'm fearful for those who say, I'm not too sure. One day, we will all breathe our last and stand before God. And he's going to say, why should I let you into my heaven? And here is the only answer that will be acceptable. I will tell you the answer. This is the only answer that is acceptable to God. Because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Not because I attended a church, not because I gave to the church, not because I was an officer of the church, not because I was a good person on planet Earth, not because I had money, not because I was healthy, not because I was educated, not because I was smart, not because of any of those other things. Only one answer is acceptable, because I know Jesus as my Savior. Only answer. Why do I say that? Because Jesus himself said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So, please, if you're not sure today, make sure. Please, let's pray. I have preached good news to those who know Christ. For we anticipate the day when we will forever be with you and we will forever see our loved ones again. Thank you for that. But I can't help but think that maybe, I don't know everyone in here, Father, but you do. Maybe there's someone here today who has never, ever put their whole confidence in you, their faith in you, their trust in you as their only way of salvation. Maybe they're still trying for different avenues, and this is just one avenue that they think is good. It's church. But Father, convince them today that the only avenue to heaven is Jesus. And the only way they get to Jesus is to say, I'm a sinner. And they confess that, and they ask their forgiveness of sins. They ask you to forgive them. So, Father, today, if there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, compel them to pray. Compel them to ask. Convince them to believe, for Jesus is their only hope. I have a great concern and compassion for every person here. I really do. I have a compassion that they know Jesus as Savior. I have a concern that we live godly lives hereafter. So I beg you, Father, because I can't convince anyone, only you can. If they need to know Jesus as Savior, then allow them to see me right after this service. Don't let them go out the back door, but make them come right up here. Because I want them to be sure today that when they walk out this door, they know for certain that they have eternal life, that there's no question in their mind, no doubt at all. And they can do that. Thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do in your life. Today, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I pray that you'll do that as you leave today. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, please don't walk out the back door. Talk to me first, would you? I love y'all. Are you glad you're here? Oh my, it's been good to have you here today. Thank you for coming. God bless you. And we'll see you next Lord's Day. Bye.